This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I want to read to you a whole book of the Bible this morning. So, I thought I might take a vote on which one you'd like. Anyone up for Jeremiah? Leviticus? Isaiah? We're going for Jude. Turn to the book of Jude, will you? Noah was looking over my shoulder when I was preparing. He went, Jude, we don't get sermons from that very often. And the reason for that is that I think, as far as I can tell, there's only one good bit, or maybe two good bits, in the book of Jude. Because, no, I mean, I think that's how Jude intended it. I'm not. But the book of Jude is written, Jude tells us at the beginning, look, I wanted to write to you to kind of encourage you and bring you some revelation from the gospel, but actually I can't do that because I've actually got to give my time to warning you and encouraging you on the importance that there is in contending for the faith, which is what he talks about. And as Adam led us this morning in worship, there's a sense that God wanted to build our faith. Okay? And faith isn't a feeling, faith isn't an emotion, faith isn't a frame of mind. Faith is the substance, the unseen substance that is formed when we realize afresh who Jesus is and what God has said. Okay? What has God said? If you ever face any kind of trouble, just ask yourself, what did God say? What did God say? Because when we begin to consider what God says, faith begins to arise within our hearts. Yeah? And with faith, all things are possible. Did you notice as well when Adam read in Matthew this morning, and Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, truly I say to you. How did Jesus combat little faith? By speaking. Yeah? By speaking. The words of Christ combat when we're in a position where we have little faith. And Jude is writing in a time when there's a lot of people troubling the church. There's false teaching, there's error, there's people that think you can live in a real kind of dissipate lifestyle and still please God, or as long as you do certain external things, it doesn't matter what's going on inside. And he's writing and saying, that's not the gospel, that's not the truth, that's not the word of God. Contend for the word of God. So we're going to read it, and I'll try and show you by the emphasis I put. The bit at the end of Jude, the doxology at the end, which I believe Dave Palmer once explained as being the study of shipping ports or something, was it? Remember Dave saying that sometime? I remember we were in some kind of seminar and somebody asked what a doxology was. And the blessing at the end is fantastic of the book of Jude, but that's not the bit we're going to look at. There's another bit, and you'll probably tell from the way I emphasize certain words which bit we're going to land on. But we are going to read the whole thing. Reading whole books of the Bible, by the way, is a really, really good thing to do. Because so many of your favorite verses will actually, you'll find that there's a lot more to them when you realize the context. You'll also perhaps find, unfortunately, that so many of your favorite verses don't mean what you think they mean when you read the context. Yeah? So we love the, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. But the context is, here is a people that gave beyond their natural ability to give. And it was to those people that he said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. And the context, it often causes us to see it much bigger and understand much more of what God is saying. A lot of the epistles, the book of Jude, you can read in less than 10 minutes. I'm about to show you that. But most of the shorter epistles, they're like 15, 20-minute reads. And I would say it's often going to be a good thing to do, to open the Bible, read the whole of Colossians, read the whole of Philippians, read the whole of 1 John. And just let the whole message... Wouldn't it be weird if you went to the podcast of this morning's and you went through to the point where it's kind of an hour and 32 minutes in and... Okay, maybe we won't go that long. No, you went to the point that you went to the kind of the 17-minute mark and you just listened to the 17-minute to the 17-minute 30-second mark over and over again. But that's sometimes how we come and read the scriptures. And so just encourage you to kind of just take a longer view, read all that is there. So we're going to have a look, go at Jude this morning. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves on the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It's cheery stuff, this, isn't it? It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way." It's all pretty ungodly. "And all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own godly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." But you, beloved, we got there in the end, didn't we? We got there in the end after this catalogue of just, you know, why does he go into so much detail? He's obviously feeling passionate about this. He's obviously feeling this is a big problem. I don't want you to underestimate the issues caused by those who do not genuinely walk in the way of the Lord. I don't want you to underestimate the problems of false teaching and false practice. I don't want you to underestimate the power that sin has to corrupt even that which is good. I don't want you to be unaware of the risks that there are out there. He makes his point again and again. But you, dear friends, here's a slightly different version, the Christian Standard Bible. But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. We're quite familiar, aren't we, with the "but God" sermons, yeah? There's so many times through the scriptures where things seem to be going terribly, things seem to be troubling, you know, the enemies of God's people are coming against him, but God, and God steps in and God saves the day. But Jude kind of turns that on his head and he says, look, this is some of the terrible stuff going on in the world. And you know what? I'm not sure that it's that different today. I'm not sure that the church is any more immune from these things today than it was in the time of Jude. But he doesn't say, but God, he says, but you. You see, you and I are the answer. You and I are the solution. You and I are those who have the power to see the church of Jesus Christ, the witness of who Jesus is, maintained in a state of power and purity in the world. And he says, but you building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Where did he start? Contend for the faith. The word there, contend, is to fight. Yeah, it was the word that was used in athletics competitions. It was the word that was used in wrestling bouts. Fight for the faith. Faith is not subjective. Faith is truth. Again, that scripture that Adam shared from Matthew. Oh, you little faith, truly I say to you. You know, often, particularly in the older translations of the Bible, when Jesus is about to say something, he says, truly, truly. And it reflects, I think, something in the original language of the scriptures where there's an emphasis. It's not just, here's another idea. It's not just, here's a different way of seeing things. It's this is truth. Faith can only rest on truth. Jesus, he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Truth comes in Jesus. The faith, it says, once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered to the saints. You see, there was a full revelation of the faith that we need to live by that was once for all delivered. Once for all delivered in Christ. Once for all delivered in the scriptures. Once for all delivered in the way that the early church lived their lives and lived out their faith. You see, faith is supposed to make you and me incarnational. Yeah? Jesus was the Word made flesh. God wants to make this Word flesh again. That's what our lives are about. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. He came into the world and said to the Father, a body you have prepared for me. And he was born as a baby in the manger. But he ascended to the heavens and sent the Holy Spirit. And again, a body was prepared for him. Something that would reveal in the flesh, in concrete, solid form, the truth of this word, the reality of this word. That's what we're here to represent. This word is supposed to come off the page, go into your life. It goes through your ears, but doesn't remember how many times the prophets are told, eat these words. What did Jesus say? Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah. Called himself the bread of life. The word is also the bread. It's something we feed on. It becomes, you know, when you feed on something, it becomes part of who you are. If you're Mo Farah, and you live on corn protein, if the adverts are to be believed, you turn into a lean, mean running machine. Okay? What goes in gets expressed in your body. You can, looking at me, you can see why I'm using Mo Farah as the example today. He's a bit of a better advert for the process, although it works. Whatever you put in, you will manifest. That's how it works with the word. That our substance is made from the processed, activated, lived out word of God. We're living, walking manifestations of the word, just as Jesus was when he was on the earth. But the wonderful thing about the faith once for all delivered to the saints is that it's continually being delivered to the saints. So here's the thing. We don't have to understand ancient Greek. We don't have to go and kind of find the latest archaeological evidence for this, that, and the other from the earliest days of the church. We don't have to know whether or not that various successive generations of believers faithfully passed on teaching, because the same word and the same spirit are still at work today. Now that's a great safeguard, because it tells us we can always have direct access to the truth. But here's something else about the fact that we now have 2,000 years of lived out Christian faith in this world. We also can spot very quickly, I trust, when things start to wander away from the faith. Because there are things that have been established. There are things that have been once for all delivered. God adds revelation. But you know what? God never contradicts himself. Your faith is only true faith, issuing from the word faith, resting upon the foundation of Jesus' faith, if it is also common with the faith. And we live in days where so many people want to discover new truth. There isn't really such a thing as new truth. God brings things to fullness. God brings things to maturity. But I don't know about you, but when I read something or when I hear somebody speak and they're trying to convince me that everything I've ever believed about my faith is wrong, alarm bells start to go off. I'm all for fresh revelation. We need fresh revelation. But you see, fresh revelation builds upon established revelation. Fresh revelation does not dig up the foundations and throw them away. Okay, something new will find it fits with something known. And that it's important that we understand and we hold to that safeguard. Of course, that's not saying everything every Christian's ever believed has been right down through history. Of course it hasn't. And there have been times where God has shaken and there's certain things that have had to have been thrown away. But there'll never be foundational truth about Jesus. There is only one foundation, that which is laid, Jesus Christ himself. And there's four activities that Jude describes here when he says, but you, beloved. But you, beloved. This is who you are. I don't know when you were reading this. I don't know whether any of you started to feel slightly condemned about all the things he was saying and beginning to say, oh my word, have I ever done that? Have I ever had that attitude? Have I ever been like that? Am I some kind of corrupting influence? I want you to know that the but you was about you. But you. This is who you are. You are those building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Let's just look at those four things just briefly this morning. I don't feel I need to say very much about this. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. He says, but you building yourselves up. This is the contrast. This is a contrast between those troublers, those that are seeking to bring shipwreck to the faith, seeking to contaminate the truth. The contrast is, but you are those who are building yourselves up in your faith. Building up is this idea of building on top of. Yeah, it's a phrase that comes many times in the New Testament, that we build up. It's one of the things that prophecy is supposed to do, to build up. And the image always goes back to the idea of building the house of God, building the temple made out of living stones that you and I are part of that house. We are each living stones. Building up is this idea of building on, holding fast to what we've already attained. Paul says that in Philippians 3, doesn't he? He says, I'm pressing on towards the goal, but I'm holding fast. I'm living up to, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Don't throw away the past. Don't always chase the new. The glory is in finishing something, not starting something. It says this in Ecclesiastes 7:8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I want to be a finisher. You know, there are those different kind of character types, don't you? There are those that kind of start things, there are those that kind of develop things and that. When it comes to DIY, I'm not a finisher. I'm aware of that. And if you're coming to Open Home today, if you have a look up in the living room, because it's a relatively new part of the house, after a few months as everything settled, the panels, the plasterboard panels on the ceiling that have then been kind of skimmed over, as they dried properly, the heads of the screws forced through the plasterwork, and some of the plasterwork fell out, and we had all these dents in the ceiling, these little dips in the ceiling, and of course they were a different colour because it was the colour of the plaster, not the colour of the paint. And it was quite noticeable, and there was where some other things had moved as the building had settled as well. There were some kind of cracks between just in the plaster. And for a long time I've been saying to Ruth, I'll get this done. You know, you've seen that. You've seen those posters, haven't you? If a man says he'll do it, he'll do it. He doesn't need reminding every 6 months. Okay. And I was aware that this hadn't been. So I'd said to Ruth, I work with deadlines. I don't know about you, but I work with deadlines. I said to Ruth, I'll get it done in time for Christmas. Everybody always does everything in time for Christmas, don't they? I made this promise, I think, in January. But I said, I'll get it done in time for Christmas. And so I did. I found the time. It was about a week before Christmas, and I got some polyfiller and everything, and we had to buy some new steps. We've got some new step ladders, and I did this job, and I filled all the cracks in, and I filled in all the holes, and now what I didn't do, I didn't rub it down, and I didn't paint it. But the thing is, you see, the polyfiller leaves a pretty clean finish. And the colour was almost the same colour. And so I kind of nearly finished the job. And if I hadn't told you this, none of you would have particularly noticed. But you're all going to go in this afternoon now and have a look. So making myself accountable to finish the job. By Christmas. That's right, yeah. I'll do that. Gordon, let me shake your hand on that. Okay, my wife's not here. I'll finish the job by Christmas. But you see, the finishing of something is much better than the beginning. And that's always the way with God. Yeah? He's the God who goes from good to glorious. And when things are broken, corrupt, and spoilt, he takes us from darkness and brings us into light. Yeah? The finish is always better than the beginning. And I want us to be finishers. I know in the natural it's not in my nature to be a finisher. But I do like the doing. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Let's be those who build on and seek to finish. Let's not be those that run and say, what's the latest thing? But look at our own lives and say, how am I going to build myself up in my faith? What have I already attained? Where am I building next? Where am I building next? We say this as well. Build up the weak areas. Yeah, when Nehemiah and they rebuilt the walls, they gave careful attention to the areas of greatest weakness. Build in the weak areas. Don't build in the strong areas all the time. Don't build up in the areas where you enjoy. If your challenge, I don't know, maybe you just love reading the Word, but you always struggle to pray. Well, don't stop reading the Word, but the weak area is prayer. Give it your attention. Don't double your Bible reading and somehow think that's going to compensate. Yeah? If your problem is lying, but you love praying for the sick, well, don't stop praying for the sick. But actually, you're not going to deal with that area by doubling your efforts in praying for the sick. We've got to build our weaknesses. You know where they are. You know those areas. It's a good time to find a true covenant friend and say, can I make myself accountable to you? Not just to say I'm going to finish the job by Christmas. But this is an area of weakness for me and I want to build. Will you stand with me? Will you encourage me? building yourselves up. But this is what you're doing. This is who you are. This is who we are. We are those who build ourselves up in our most holy faith. When you take ground, keep ground. Yeah, in your Christian life, when you take a hold of something, when you come into something, hold on to that territory. When the people of Israel were coming into the promised land, God gives them this promise in Deuteronomy 7:22. The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you little by little. You will not be able to destroy them all at once, otherwise the wild animals will become too numerous for you. You see, taking ground is a little by little activity. It's not always glamorous. But you see, little by little is a powerful thing, because little by little never stops. Little by little always increases. Little by little doesn't come in fits and starts. The power of little by little. Too many of us want big leaps. If only this big thing would change, everything would be wonderful. Well, it probably wouldn't, but how many of us set those things up? Well, the reason I'm not making any progress, or the reason that I'm not being fruitful here, or the reason that this is so difficult for me is because of this. Even better if it's some big thing that isn't really in my control. Yeah, I can push the responsibility over onto this and say, well, when that changes, everything will be fine. I know, I do that. We all do that. But the powerful thing is the little by little. Is they're going to say, Lord, let me take a small step today. Lord, let me make some progress in this today. Yeah? That's the power. See, the kingdom comes little by little. Character is built little by little. Territory is taken little by little. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Have a vision for what you look like when you are the finished article. And work towards that goal. Again, that's a great area to help one another. I go out for a drink with Paul. With Paul, it's normally a latte, because we meet early morning. And sometimes we just talk around the houses, but I think probably what we ought to be doing more and more is saying, this is what I see in you. This is what I see God doing. This is where I see the grace of God in you. And he'll go, yeah, that's what I see as well. And sometimes you go, I've never seen that. And you might find that other people, you have those kind of conversations, and you suddenly think, people are seeing something in me that God is doing that I perhaps hadn't noticed. Or they're confirming what I knew that God was doing. How am I going to get there? How am I going to continue to build myself up in faith? And always come back to, what did God say? What did God say? I'm building on what God has said. I'm putting... That's my foundation. A foundation from the Word of God is anything you can build your life on. Some people say, is this foundational truth? Is that foundational truth? I say, if I can build my life on it, that's foundational truth. Might not be 100% identical for everyone. But there are things that I can say that I build my life on this. Might be a personal word that God has spoken, prophetic word. Might be certain scriptures. You find that, don't you? There are some people, they always quote the same scriptures to you. Why is that? Is that because they're the only scriptures they know? Well, maybe. But more likely, it's because they are foundations in their life. They say, "This is my life is built on these words." Build yourself up. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, we are recording this, but we're not videoing it. So, okay. You can put your hands up. Anyone here ever struggle with prayer? Okay, we're not recording it, but for the sake of the podcast, that was everyone except three people in the room. And I suspect that they've got stiff arms. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, it is human to struggle with prayer. It is human to struggle with prayer. In fact, it's impossible to have a meaningful prayer life without the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Do you know, nothing happens without prayer. I'm coming to realize that more and more. Nothing happens without prayer. And I think part of the reason for that is that God still believes that the earth is the realm of humankind. He still believes that we have a primary role in the affairs of the earth. And even a sovereign God will only intervene in the affairs of mankind when prayers are prayed by men and women. That's why prayer is so powerful. And we're praying on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is about capturing the mind of God, knowing the will of God, and agreeing with it verbally, vocally, and directly to God, and saying, God, we believe, I believe that this is your will. I believe that this is your intention. We're told in the scripture sometimes we don't know how to pray. That's absolutely fine. That, again, is what we have the Holy Spirit for. But you see, prayer is so powerful that God knows he can't leave us to do it by ourselves. He sends the Holy Spirit. He has Jesus as an eternal advocate who is forever interceding on our behalf. Praying in the Holy Spirit. It can mean lots of things. I think it means all of these. It means praying while we're in the Spirit. That means praying while we are consciously fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons he gives us the gift of tongues is that we are always able to make a decision. Some people I know, some people that are kind of like, they think tongues is strange because it somehow takes you over. It somehow stops you being in control. It's absolutely the opposite. That's people that haven't experienced it usually. But I have the ability to decide I'm now going to pray from my spirit in a language that only God and my spirit understands, in a communication that is going to be uninterrupted and unimpeded, that is always going to speak truth. Praying in the Spirit means praying with the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. What's the Spirit saying to the churches? If you want to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches in our city, be at the City Praise and Prayer tonight. Because it's not just going to be people praying, we're also going to hear, I believe. If we tune our ears correctly, we're going to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Being led by the Spirit, listening to the Spirit, praying with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says, we often don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans too deep for words. You don't even need words to pray. I love the description of a number of years ago, a brother called Orson Villa, who was the head of, at that time, the head of the Assemblies of God in Cuba, came over to the UK and spoke at a number of places, and his ministry was all about fasting. And he said this, fasting is prayer without words. And I liked that. And this was from a man who'd fasted more than anyone else I know. So I believe that he has something to say on it. But it's possible to maintain an attitude of prayer even when we're not praying in terms of our mouth opening or in terms of our mind consciously engaging with God. Praying in the Spirit. And here's the thing, if we are building ourselves up and if we're praying in the Spirit, then we are also keeping ourselves in the love of God. The word keep here means to kind of carefully attend to or to guard, not just to remain. And I like that because it paints this picture of the love of God as being a guard around us. The love of God being a place of protection. I believe none of us need God to love us any more than he already does. Anyone ever not feel loved? I sometimes don't feel loved. I sometimes don't feel that God loves me. I've never been correct in that feeling. I've always been mistaken, but I sometimes feel that. Which is why it's important that I guard myself in the love of God. This is how we know what love is, says John in 1 John 3:16, that he laid down his life for us. That's how you know that you're loved, and that's how you know what love is. Jesus died for me. And if ever my feelings don't match up with that, it's my responsibility I know God breaks in. I know he moves in all kinds of ways. But it's my responsibility to guard my heart against feelings and thoughts that contradict the truth of the Word of God. That I'm loved, and I know I'm loved, and you're loved. And the proof that you are loved is that Christ went to the cross for you. And that scripture carries on, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. So here's the wonderful thing. The love of God can be fostered through us reminding one another about the love of God by demonstrating it. Do you know one thing I know about love? I know that love takes time. Yeah? Love takes time. And one of the ways I want to encourage us, if we want to be those that can express the love of God to one another, is to make sure our lives don't become so full that there's no time to love people. You know when there's someone that you really love? Husbands and wives. Okay, we'll go there, we're on safe ground. Someone you really love, and you're not with them. And there's just that desire to be with them. And there's that desire to spend time with them. If you never kind of made allowance for that, if you never kind of put that into your life, what would happen to that love? It grows cold, doesn't it? See, love requires time. And if we're going to be those that express God's love for one another, we may love one another, but love has got to have legs on it, hasn't it? It's like James when he talks about faith. He says, You cannot show me your faith without works, but I can show you faith through my works. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, I can show you works. He says, I can show you faith. Mm-hmm. And I think exactly the same works with love as well. Yeah, I can love you. I can in theory, I can have this kind of theoretical love. But if it's an unexpressed love, it's really no good at all, is it? And if we want to be those that continually encourage one another, build one another up in our most excellent faith, we need to make time to love one another. And, you know, love is expressed in lots of different ways. It doesn't have to be all gooey and gushy. Okay, men, I'm sure you appreciate that. Okay, I don't mind. I don't mind if you never kiss me. Apart from Glenn, because I know that's one of the ways that Glenn shows his love. And if Glenn stopped kissing me, I would be upset. But I'm not bothered at all if none of the rest of you start, okay? I'm just saying. But we express our love often through time. Make time. Make time. And I love how it ends here, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. What do you expect from God? What is conjured up when you think of God? Do you expect mercy? I know ultimately Jude is looking for the time when Christ returns here. It's talking about being expectant of Christ's return. But any time that you look to God, what's your expectation? Is it mercy? You know, I think I would have done a really bad job as any kind of a leader and teacher of the scriptures, if any of you think of, if your first thought when you think of God is punishment or trouble or anger, what do we expect? What's our first thought? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's kind. That's how he's going to be towards me. Expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. When you think of God, what's your first thought? It's interesting, isn't it? Because mercy is mercy is only needed if there's something wrong. Even when I've done something wrong, what's my first thought about God? What about in my home when my kids have done something wrong? When they think about me when they've done something wrong, what's their first thought? Is it anger? Is it punishment? Or is it mercy? What about when we think of one another, when we've messed up? Do we think, man, I've got to hide this? If anyone finds out about this, man, I'm in trouble. What do we think? Here are a family of people who know, who have experienced the mercy of God and know how to express it to one another. I want to say I find you to be that kind of people. I don't think I've ever experienced anything other than grace and mercy from you guys. But what we expect from God, and this word expecting is kind of wrapped up in the meaning of it, is this idea to receive for yourself. Take the mercy of God as if it's your own. And in looking forward to Christ's return, expect to live today in the goodness of what he's ultimately going to bring about. Okay, we're a people that really, this isn't our age. We're the people of an age that is still yet to come on the earth. But it's already come in our lives by the Holy Spirit. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when sickness will be history. And that's the reason that Ruth can come and testify this morning, I have been healed, just by being in the presence of God, just by coming and worshipping him. I have been healed. Why? Because although in the world today, sickness is still a very present reality, in the age that I belong to, sickness is history. And we live between those ages. But let's expect that we live by the age to come, not by the present age. That's our expectation. Be hopeful for the future. We met to pray Friday morning. We were just considering how terrible the world is. It's a scary place. It's a scary place out there. Naturally, without Jesus, you are probably fairly foolish to have a positive view of the future, given all that's going on in this world. Wherever you look, you can look at the general election. I challenge you to find anywhere to look for hope in that. You can look at what's happening in the Middle East, in the Arab world. It is frightening. You can look what is happening. West just saw this morning in West Africa. They thought that Ebola was tailing off. It started to come back. And because one country restricted movement, loads of people tried to go across the border from Sierra Leone into Guinea, and now they're afraid that that's going to cause it to all flare up again. You see, this world in itself has no hope. The only hope it has is in the glorious children of God. And so if we're not hopeful, the world has no hope at all. But we are those who have hope. Because we have already experienced, we have already tasted of the age to come. We have already experienced a down payment of what God has begun to do to bring about the restoration of all things. It's begun to happen in our lives. It's begun to happen in our church family. It's begun to happen as that makes an impact on the environment and the communities around us. We're those with hope. And we're those that bring hope. Be hopeful for the future. Be hopeful for tomorrow. Paul gave a great testimony of hope this morning. He said, I went for a job and I didn't get it. He said, oh, thanks, Paul. Bring us all down, don't you? No. He said, I went for a job and I didn't get it, but you know what? God has got something great for me.
That's right.
That's not meaningless positivism. That's hope. Yeah? Because he knows who he is and he knows who God is. And he knows what God has said. It produces hope. But you, beloved, you are the solution, not the problem. You are the cure, not the disease. You are the life and not the death. You are the hope and not the despair. But you. Whenever you face something challenging, whenever you face some trouble, look in the mirror and go, but you. You're looking at the answer. That's who he says you are. As you build yourself up in the faith, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, as you keep yourself in the love of God, and as you expect the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're God's answer. You're God's solution. You are the means by which he is bringing about his purposes. Can you believe it? I don't know, read the book of Jude. Maybe that will help. But you, he believes in you. He is confident in you. The song that Emma came and sang this morning. He believes in me. He believes that he's begun a good work in me. He believes he's going to finish it. He believes he's going to do a good job. He believes that the end is better than the beginning. But you, beloved, but you, the object of his loving affections, but you, can live by faith, can show faith, can see faith produce something, can make a difference, can change situations, can pray and see answers, can speak and release life, can lay hands on and see power demonstrated, can stand against opposition and overcome. Balade shared at 9:30 when we met just to pray. For those of you that are never here to be part of any of the setup, at 9:30 we pray just for like 2 or 3 minutes before everyone kind of goes crazy getting everything set up in here. And he read the verse about Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And he says, open the young man's eyes so he could see. There's a different world that we live in. There's a different world we live in where those who are with us are greater than those who are against us. But you know what? I'd rather have two of you than 10,000 angels. Because it isn't to them he says it, but he says it to you, but you. Let's just pray. I just want you to consider who you are. It's my heart this morning for us just to see afresh who we are. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings faith. Because it reveals a God who is eternally true. And Lord, when we look in your light, we see light. When we look first to you, we see ourselves the right way. Father, thank you that this morning, as we've met together, your word has built us up in our most wonderful, excellent faith. Thank you, Lord, that we see a bit more clearly, a bit more brightly, a bit more sharply, who it is that you've made us to be. And Lord, we just want to put one foot in front of the other and walk the journey of faith, take ground little by little, grow up in you day by day, learn more and more to lean on the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you've done. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you for your grace. Lord, we say we live in the good of that. Amen. Holy Spirit, help us and help us help one another to grow in you, to know you more, to see us with the eyes of the Father, and to live in the good of all of that, to the glory of God. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.